It's not a doctrine for children, because we're talking about God's ways are mysterious. We don't understand why this downcasting had to come. But we touched on it, though, Friday night, didn't we? Because of this downcasting, God, now the earth is vacant. Now, He made it beautiful. This first earth was beautiful. I don't believe there was mankind on it. There was not man. Man is not created until Genesis, starting with, chapter 1, later on, chapter 2, right, on the recreated earth. Now, this first earth was perfect in its contrivance. Flawless, I should say. But in God's purpose, it was God's plan that it be disrupted. And it had to do with the adversary. It had to do with the adversary. I don't know exactly what, but it was disrupted. But now we have a chaotic, dark field on which God displays His power. Remember we talked about that Friday night? How else can God display what He can do except He has a field to display it on? So now He recreates, and we see this going on in Genesis, starting with the verse 2 of chapter 1. And this is now, He populates it now, and He recreates it, and He makes it a place habitable for man, and He creates man on it. But what happened to that world? Men got more wicked and wicked, didn't they? And God brought a flood. Peter calls that, Peter says that, he calls this now the ancient world. That world came to an end with a flood. It's not a new earth, mind you, it's a new world. It's not a new earth. We got to distinguish between earths and worlds. They're two different words in the original languages of Scripture. This is tape one on a two-tape series of the Eons. You say, what is an eon? Well, I haven't seen Uncle Jim for an eon. It's a long period of time. And this word, in its adjective form, eonian, okay, like day and daily. Day is a noun, daily is the adjective, and hour and hourly. Hour is a noun, and hourly is a descriptive word. It's an adjective. Well, same with this eon word. Eon is a noun, and aeonian describes the eons. It's an adjective. All right, you're looking at me kind of funny. Well, hang in there with me, because this word, this noun and this adjective, eon and aeonian, appear over 170 times in the Scriptures. You say, what are you talking about? I got a Bible. I read my Bible. I don't see that word in there once. Well, that's because you're probably reading a bad translation. What do you have? The New Inconsistent Version, maybe? That's the NIV, the New Inconsistent Version. Or maybe the NASB. Now, I used to read the NASB, but I found better translations that bring this word out from the Greek. The Greek word here, if you want to take the trouble, which you should take the trouble to look into this. The Greek word here is aion. That's a Greek word. And the Greeks knew what they were talking about, but the English translations have brought this word over into English with a bunch of different words. So it's no wonder that we don't know anything about God's plan of the eons. They've translated it eternal, they've translated it age, they've translated it time, they've translated it world, a bunch of mixed up stuff. So I'm going to straighten it all out for you here in Newport News, Virginia. That's where we're going today. Newport News, a small ecclesia there. It's adjacent to a dentist's office. So that's where God works. He's working in these humble little places. Robert Allen is the pastor there. He was my host that weekend. I would like to thank him for taking good care of me. He's a man of God, a man of the Scriptures, and we had a good time looking into it. God's program of the eons, very important subject. What is God doing in this realm of time? Do you know, I'm going to surprise you now, you're going to have to go to the tape for details, but I'm probably going to shock you to say that there's not much about eternity in the Scriptures. Now you answer me this, is eternity a long time? Oh yeah, eternity is a long time. Well no, it's not. Eternity is not a long time.
What are you talking about?
Well, because eternity has nothing to do with time, you see? Surprised already. God is not telling us about eternity. He's telling about His plan concerned with time. And there are these series of eons in the Word of God. And it's going to open up to you. I hope you're excited about it already so that you'll want to dig in here and find out more details. This is an overview, the big picture on this first tape. The second tape will get into more details for you. The next title is what? Okay, here it is. The next title is Symmetry of the Eons. Now, this was a good crowd here. This was a good group. They were very inquisitive, very curious. They asked a lot of questions. One of the questions was, is this the first earth? Are we on the first earth that ever was? Answers, no. This is the second earth. There are three earths discussed in scriptures. How many worlds are there? You know, an earth is different than a world. There's five worlds. We're in the third. You say, have you been watching Star Trek? No. This stuff's in the Word of God, I'm telling you, and you're going to love it. The Bible's going to make sense to you when you find out about this plan of the eons. I am excited for you to hear this tape. Seriously. I have been a student of the Scriptures for, since 1979. I love the Word of God, and it is my joy to delve into the original languages, find out what God really said. Because, you know, our versions are not inspired. No, they're not. The originals are inspired, and it is, of course, we don't have those originals. I'm hoping someday they'll show up at a garage sale in Schenectady, New York or something. But until that time, we have to find as close to the Greek as we can get, and there are three ancient manuscripts, the Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Alexandrinus, and Codex Vaticanus. And we go back to them to find out what God said to mankind. It's work. Sure, it's work. I mentioned that at the beginning of this tape. It is not easy to dig into these things, but how bad do you want to know? You want to know about God bad enough, you will go to great lengths to dig in to the scriptures. Look under the rocks. Look behind the covers. Do you look behind covers or under covers? Behind covers? Oh, well, anyway, okay. So, here, we're going to go to Newport News now, and again, this is only one tape. You got another tape coming up, two-part series, and if you have any questions, write me, 3321 Rome Road, Greenwich, Ohio, 44837. You write me, I'll be able to answer your questions. So, we'll talk to you at the beginning of the next tape. So long. I want to get into some details. God is a detail God. He's rich. And I was telling Robert the other day, I said, you know, when you study the Word of God, this is job security. Because you're never going to run out of work. It's multidimensional. It just keeps going. And God is a detail God. And I believe He wants us to look under the curtains, look behind the curtains, look under the carpets of His Word and find out what's going on. And He gives us details of His plans. So I'm going to get into details today, this morning, so we can understand what God's doing. Some folks are satisfied. They say, well, I'm saved and that's all I care about. I don't really want to know more. And I understand that. That's all right. But I think everybody here is a detail person. We want to know the details of what God's doing. And for those who are interested in probing those depths, the details are here. And I want to get into some of those details. You're probably looking at this chart saying, what in the world is this guy going to talk about? Well, I want to ask you a question first to introduce this talk. I want to ask you, is eternity a long time? Is eternity a long time? It would seem to be a long time, wouldn't it? You know what? Eternity is not a long time. Because eternity has nothing to do with time. Kind of boggles your mind, doesn't it? Eternity is not a long time. Because time and eternity are diametric opposites. Does eternity go on and on and on? No. Eternity does not go on and on and on. Because when you begin thinking of on and on and on, you're thinking of time. Time goes on, eternity does not go on. Am I blowing your minds yet? We cannot wrap around that, can we? And God knows that. He knows that in our feeble understandings, we cannot understand something like eternity. But folks think that this Word of God has to do with eternity. Now hold on now. This Word of God is a revelation of time. God is working now in a framework of time. Most folks think that if you go to this Scriptures, you're going to learn all about eternal things. But I'm going to say something very bold, very daring maybe, but very true, in that the Scriptures are a revelation concerning time. There is very little about eternity in here. Now that's surprising, but as I develop this, you'll see what I'm
what I'm talking about. But as soon as you understand that God's Word is a revelation of time, then the Word will start to make sense to you. I might as well go ahead and draw this now. I was going to draw it later, but I'm going to draw a picture of a light bulb. Forgive me, Thomas Edison, because this is not going to look like a light bulb. Here's a light bulb, right? Sort of. We have electricity coming through these wires, don't we? And it passes through into a filament. The very small part of the light bulb here, made out of tungsten ordinarily. Now, I compare this to God's purpose of time. And we might have eternity here where the power, the energy on either side of this. But in this little speck of a filament that resists the current, we see that power manifested, you see. We see, and this creates light, doesn't it? This little filament here creates light. So this small segment is the visible of all this invisible. Now, eternity, it cannot be grasped by us now. It's invisible. But God has a revelation, and this little filament is the Scriptures. He is giving us a little picture of what He is doing in time. And those times are called the eons. I'm going to explain this to you. But the Scriptures are only a very small part of God's program. We don't know a lot of what went before, and we don't know a lot of what's going to go after, but we have a revelation of time, and I want to get that straight right off the bat, that God works in time. Now, now that I've said that, I want to go back a little bit. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we have a phrase that says this: God, not one has ever seen. All right? No one has ever seen God. He is invisible. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that He is an invisible God. Colossians 1:15 calls Him an invisible God. So how do we know God? That's right. God created an image. He's unknowable, unfathomable. We can't see Him. So He wants to be known. He desires to be known, because at one time God was all in Himself. There was nothing in the universe but God. He created an image of Himself. Revelation 3:14 calls Jesus Christ God's creative original. God created Christ. Now, this may come as a shock, I don't know, but God created Christ as a visible manifestation, one who would reveal Him to creation. Jesus Himself said in John 8:42, I came out of God. This is His own statement. Our Lord said this. I came out of God. And Christ then, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the image of the invisible God. So we had God, now we have an image. Now I want to turn to Hebrews 1. Verses 1 and 2. By many portions, I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. By many portions and many modes of old, God, speaking to the fathers and the prophets, in the last of these days, speaks to us in a Son, whom He appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom He also makes the eons. Now, I don't know what version you're reading. If you're reading the King James Version, I believe there you will read, He makes the worlds. But I'm reading out of the Concordant Literal New Testament, which more correctly translates from the Greek. Now, there's already a Greek word for world, and it's cosmos. The Greek word here, and this is a very important word, the word that is translated worlds in your King James Version there in Hebrews 1:2 is the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N. This word is a very crucial word in understanding what God is doing. What does this word mean? Very critical to understand. The version I'm using translates this word ion, eon. Now, we all know what an eon is, don't we? I haven't seen Uncle Harold for an eon. Where have you been? I haven't seen you for an eon. We know what an eon is. It's a long period of time. Now, you know that the Bible writers did not speak English, did they? They did not speak English. And a lot of folks get upset when I tell them that, or when a minister of the Word tells them that it's important to look underneath the English into the Greek to find out what the original writers were doing. Most people don't like to work that hard. So I'm going to ask you to work a little hard today, and I know you're zealous to do that. Some folks aren't. But this is the word the writers used. The writers of the Scripture used the word ion, and they knew exactly what it meant. And our English word eon, which is a period of time, now it's an indistinct period of time. There's one thing this isn't, is eternity. An eon is not an eternity. How do we know that? For one thing, it's pluralized here. He makes the eons. But I'm going to tell you, this is the same word, now bear with me, now this is the same word that the King James translators translated forever in other places. Some places they translated it age. Some places they translated it forever. Some places they translated it eternal. They translated this one word. They translated it eternal twice. They translated it age 2 times. They translated it forever 27 times. And they translated it course 1 time. Now, do you think that one word can have all these different meanings? It can't. It cannot mean eternity in one place and time in another place. Obviously, it can't mean eternity because it's pluralized in this passage. Now, the King James translators, they're translating Hebrews 1:2 that says that Christ makes the eons. And they saw this Greek word. You bet they did. And this is the same word they translated forever other places. But they took a little look at this, and one translator says, hey, man, we got a little problem here. We can't translate this forever in this passage. The guy says, why not? Because it's pluralized. We'd look pretty foolish if we write that Jesus Christ creates the forevers or the eternities. You can't do that. And they realized that. We're going to have to do something here. So the translators changed it to world, because you can pluralize worlds. Unfortunately, this is not the Greek word for worlds. This is the Greek word for eon, which has to do with time. Now, I'm going to show you something good, that the translation I am using and that I recommend, the Concordant Literal Translation, gave God credit for knowing what he wanted to say. Now, here's a brilliant way to translate the Word of God. Every time they saw this word, they just brought it over into the English with eon. Every time they saw this word in the Greek, they used the word eon, which is the English equivalent of ion. It even sounds the same. Ion, eon. It's almost spelled the same, isn't it? So it's very close. Now, see, this is true translating. But the King James translators and the New American Standard and a lot of the English, the New Inconsistent Version, NIV, that's what I call it, the New Inconsistent Version, the translators panicked in certain contexts. And they changed this. They changed this word. But keep in mind that Jesus Christ created the eons. Why? Why? Because God is now using a framework of time in order to reveal himself. How are we revealed to each other? We have skeletons, don't we? And on the skeleton, God builds flesh, right? And then he gives us a soul, and we all have our personalities. But it's based on a frame, isn't it? The frame is our skeleton. So God created a framework in order to reveal himself, and he has a purpose. And he calls this the purpose of the eons. He created a series of eons, or long periods of time, that he would work in to complete a goal. Now, I want to show you where these translators had problems in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we hear of a time before the eons. This is the same word here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, we are speaking God's wisdom in a secret, wisdom which has been concealed, which God designates before the eons. That's the Greek word here. You're being robbed of this beautiful word in many of our English translations. But if you have a concordance, you go to a concordance, either a Strong's or a Young's concordance, and you look at the word forever, you look at the word eternal, and you will find that they are based on this word, which is often pluralized. And here's a time that says before the eons. Now you can see why the King James translators couldn't put forever there. Before the forevers. Not only is it pluralized, but we hear of a time before it. And again, this is the same word they translated forever other places, where it suited them. Where it suited them. In Ephesians 2:7, we read that yesterday, we hear of the eons to come. Ephesians 2:7, that in the oncoming eons he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace. The oncoming eternities? I don't think so. The King James translators realized, man, we can't translate this like we did other places. We got to change it, so they changed it to ages there, I think. Is it ages in Ephesians 2:7? That's not translating, folks. That's interpreting. They're trying to help us out. I'm going to show you an example of what they did. In Romans 16:26, does someone have the King James Version? Is somebody looking at it right now? Is somebody looking at it? Okay, sister. How are they translating Romans 16:26 there? The everlasting God. Okay. Is that the King James or is that the New American Standard? Yeah. That's King James. It translated everlasting. This is the word ion. Only it's used in its adjective form. Okay. Eon is a noun. An eon. The eon. This eon. But the adjective form is simply eonian. Eonian is the adjective form of this word. But the adjective form can't mean any more than the noun. For instance, we have a noun day. And the adjective is daily. Describes it, right? A daily special at the restaurant. It has the same definition. It has to do with a day or hour and hourly. Day and daily. So the eon has an adjective, eonian. So this is the way the Concordant Literal New Testament renders that verse. According to the injunction of the Aeonian God, the Aeonian God, the God who works during the eons. Now you can see why the King James translators panicked here. Because I'm telling you that eons have to do with time, right? I'm telling you that the eons are limited to time. So the King James translators got to this and they say, whoa, this word's being used to describe God. We can't limit that to time. We know He's an everlasting God. So we're going to change this to everlasting. We know that other places this speaks of time before the... But here, when we see this Greek word here, we're going to change it to everlasting because it's talking about God. See, they panicked. But God is... The Scriptures are not trying to tell us in this passage that He's eternal. We already know that. There's a Psalm 102:27 says that His years shall not come to an end. We know He's an eternal God. But in this passage, we're getting specific information. We all know He's eternal, but is He the God of now? Is He the God of time? Is He a God who cares for my day? Is He a God who cares what I'm going through during these times? And Paul says He indeed is that. He is an aeonian God. That doesn't mean He doesn't live forever. We're just getting inside information. Let me give you an example. God is often called through the Scripture the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, isn't He? He's the God of Abraham. Oh no! That means He's not my God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That means He's not my God. No, none of us jump to that conclusion, do we? We're just getting specific information. We know he's the God of all, but we're getting specific information that he's the God, especially the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If I told you that I got to work the holiday, we got a holiday coming up, I got to work Monday. Oh, how come you're not working the rest of the week? Well, I am, but I'm giving you specific information that I'm also working, that I'm not working on that day, that I am working that particular day. It's the same here. He's the Aeonian God. He is the God of these time segments that were created in Christ. He is the God of the eons. But you see, the King James, they panicked. And they helped us out, see. Instead of just bringing this word over as with as little touch from the grimy human fingers, because translation is bringing these words across. A translator takes the word and he brings it across in as pure a way as possible. And this is what the translators of the Concordant Literal New Testament did. Not only this version, you will find this word consistently translated in Young's Literal Translation and the Rotherham Translation. There are other versions of Scripture that, and there's a whole sphere of truth now that's revealed when we keep this word, bring it through. Well, you say, well, that means I don't have eternal life. And you know what? Jesus Christ did not speak of eternal life. Now, hang on. Don't start throwing anything yet. No, you folks aren't going to do that. Jesus Christ spoke of aeonian life. Life that had to do with these eons of time that will come to an end. I'm going to get to that. The eons will come to an end. You cannot go to verses in the King James Version that speak of eternal life to prove that you live forever, because Jesus did not say eternal. Remember, our Lord did not speak English. He said aeonian life. And we've shown from these other passages, before the eons, eons to come, that this word cannot mean eternal. So you're panicking. Well, I don't have eternal life. Well, wait a minute. This is the same thing. We're getting specific information. If you want to prove that you live forever, you have to go to verses like 1 Corinthians 15, that this mortal will put on immortality. That verse proves that you live forever, because an immortal person cannot die. But we're getting specific information because, folks, not everybody is going to live during these eons. I'm going to get into details on this, but there are five eons. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Not everybody is going to live during this time. A lot of folks are going to be dead during the 1,000 years. A lot of folks are going to be dead during the new heavens and the new earth. But we have a life that gets us through this time. Now, at the consummation of time, at the end of the eons, we have some inside information in 1 Corinthians 15:28 that God is going to be all in all. This is when we come into eternity, really. And at that time, God will be all in all. At this time, every human, every created thing that ever lived is going to have eternal life. But the question is, am I going to live during these eons to come? Because there's some beautiful times ahead. We got 1,000 years of peace. And we have a new heavens and a new earth. That's a different eon. The question is, not do you live forever, but do you have aeonian life? Do you have enough life? And you say, well, if I have aeonian life, that means I don't live forever. No, it doesn't. Let me ask you this. If you have enough water to make it to a well, do you die of thirst? What happens at the consummation? 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us that death is abolished. At the consummation, death is abolished. Now, when death is abolished, there's nothing else left but what?
Life.
So, at this time, there's nothing else left but life. So, at this time, everybody's going to have life. So, when he tells you, you have aeonian life, that's special. That means you're going to live. You have the life to live throughout these eons. So would you jump to the conclusion then that when you get to the time when there's nothing but life, that your life ends? No, your life doesn't end. Aeonian life is specific information. So I know this is complex, but this is in the Scripture, and we're going to see God's plan. And it is a blessing to have an intelligent understanding of what God's doing. Some people say, man, you get these charts out here, and I've heard this. This just isn't spiritual, brother. You're making these charts, and you're documenting these things, and we're looking at these words. We're digging in the Greek, and a lot of folks have accused me. It's not spiritual. But God's plan is very spiritual. The Word of God is spiritual. It takes the Spirit to understand these things. Amen. He says He renews our minds. He doesn't remove our minds.
Amen.
We don't get new brains, but we get Spirit-energized brains. You see? It's the Spirit that causes us to understand these things. You know, there's a word game. You ever seen those word games where you have lines and each you have a letter here or a number, and then here's a number 3, and you find out which letter of the alphabet corresponds to the number, and you make a secret message. You know what I'm saying? You fill in the blank. Okay, I know that 1 is A. And then every time you see a 1, you fill in an A, and then you end up seeing a secret message. You know what I mean? Well, this is what the translators of the Concordant Version did. Every time they saw this Greek word ion, they inserted eon. And then they themselves had to step back and see what they had created. That's giving God credit for saying what He wanted to say. They didn't go in and interpret it for you. They carried it right over into the English. You see what I mean? And then they themselves had to stand back and see what the word said. That eliminates interpretation. We don't want interpretation. We want translation. You hanging with me?
Amen.
Oh, thank you. I thank you. I know this is complicated. That's why I can give you the tape, see? And you can listen to this in your leisure because it's tough. I understand that. So He creates the eons. The eons are a framework. And you know what? I'm going to show you something that proves that this word does not mean eternal. This is an important passage. Ephesians 3, verse 8, starting with verse 8. Paul speaking here, "To me, less than the least of all the saints, was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ to the nations, to enlighten all as to what is the administration of the secret, which has been concealed from the eons in God who creates all, that now may be made known to the sovereignties and the authorities among the celestials through the ecclesia, the multifarious wisdom of God." Here we go. This is what I'm driving at. Verse 11. "In accord with the purpose of the eons, which He makes in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now this confirms what we just read in Hebrews. That God created Christ as an image. Christ, through Christ, were created these time periods called the eons. And this is in accord with God's purpose of the eons. Now do you know what the King James Version reads here? God's eternal purpose. Now think about this. Think about what nonsense an eternal purpose is. What is a purpose? A purpose is an aim. It's a goal. It's a determination. God says, I'm going to do something. Now, the King James tells us that it's an eternal purpose. In other words, God is never going to come to the consummation of His purpose. It's eternal purpose. That's the foolishness you're reading in the King James Version. An eternal purpose. An eternal purpose is never finished. He just keeps purposing and purposing and purposing, and He can't bring it to a successful conclusion. Is that the God we worship? No way. But look what beautiful sense comes now. The purpose of the eons. The purpose of these time periods. God made these time periods. And He has a purpose. And when they come to an end, and indeed they do, He will have consummated that purpose. This all of a sudden now brings a rich gem of truth. It's not an eternal purpose. That's a slap in the face to God. Remember that verse, that man in Luke 14 who set out to build a tower and he didn't have the means to complete it? That man is eternally purposing, not our God. This is the purpose of the eons. This first proves that the eons, that this word ion is limited to time. That's nonsense in the King James Version, an eternal purpose. What is God's purpose? We discussed this this weekend. His purpose is this. It's very big, very comprehensive. It is based on the cross. Through him, I'm in Colossians 1:20, he is going to reconcile all to him, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. That's his purpose, to reconcile all creation to himself. Now, God takes a long time to do this, doesn't he? Does God go as the crow flies? No. He takes a long time. But this is his purpose. Through the cross, he's going to reconcile those on the earth and those on the heavens. And as a framework of this great work, he creates what we call the eons. Now let's locate them. You say, how in the world do you say there's five eons? Is there a verse in Scripture that says there are five eons? Boy, I wish there was. That'd make our job a lot easier, wouldn't it? If there was a verse in Scripture that said there are five eons, but there's not, so we have to be workmen. We have to be unashamed workmen. There's a key in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. I'm going to give you a key to help understand these eons. And you, being dead to your offenses and sins, sorry for my voice, in which once you walked in accord with the eon of this world. The eon of this world. The Greek word for world is cosmos. What is a cosmos? It's a system. It's an arrangement of things. The way things are operated. In the Scriptures, now, stay with me. In the Scriptures, every world has a corresponding eon. The world is the physical relationship. We're living in the world. We're living on earth. It's physical. Every physical operation has a time period that goes with it. Eon and a world go hand in hand. The eon is the time, and the world is the physical creation. We're living in a world. This isn't the first world. We're living in the third cosmos, the third world. There are two worlds to come. Each arrangement, each world has a corresponding eon. Now, there was a time before the eons. It's important for me to point this out to you. 2 Timothy 1:9. We're going to kind of bookend these time periods. 2 Timothy 1:9. He saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not in accord with our acts, but in accord with His purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time's aeonian. So there was a time before the eons. So let's bookend these things, okay? There was a time before the eons. And we know that has to be because Christ created them. Something that's created has to have a beginning. So 2 Timothy 2:9 tells us there was a time before the eons, before they began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us this. It tells us the same thing. It's just a second witness for you. Before time's aeonian. So there was a time before the eons. Now I'm going to tell you that the eons end. 1 Corinthians 10:11. By the way, if you want to get this Concordant Literal New Testament, I'm sure Robert can give you the address. Robert, you have it, right? For the benefit of those listening to the tape, the address of the Concordant Publishing Concern, this is the most accurate translation of Scripture available today. You asked, and why can't I find it in the Christian bookstore? I just told you, it's the best translation available today. So the eons had a beginning. The eons also have an end. Prove it, okay? It's 1 Corinthians 10:11. Talks about, well, let's just go to it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. It was written for our admonition, to whom the consummations of the eons have attained. The eons consummate. Hebrews 9:26, you will read of the conclusion of the eons. Okay, so the eons have a beginning, and 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Hebrews 9:26 tells us that the eons have an end. So now we have them, at least we have established that these are bookended. This time frame created by Christ for the revelation of God's purpose has a beginning and they have an end. So we're getting far here. We've established that. Now, I'm going to go to Genesis 1, verse 1, because I'm going to tell you about this first eon. How do we know there about this first eon? Genesis 1, verse 1. This is in a beginning, by the way. Your version reads, in the beginning. This is not the beginning, because the article is not in the Hebrew. The article the is not in the Hebrew text. It's in light face type. Even in your King James version, if you have a King James, you'll notice that the word the is in light face type. That means it's not in the manuscript. That means this is a beginning. This is not the absolute beginning. But in a beginning, created by Elohim, God, were the heavens and the earth. Yet the earth became a chaos and vacant. King James says that the earth was a chaos and vacant. It makes you think that it was created that way. I think the King James might read there, created by God was the heavens and the earth was formless and void. That sounds like he created it that way, but he didn't. Isaiah 45:18 tells us that he did not create the earth a chaos. Isaiah 45:18. He created it to be inhabited. The earth became a chaos and vacant. Now, why did the King James translator say was there? Because the same word in Genesis 2:7, Adam became a living soul, they translated it became there. They translated it was here. These things are details, but there's some gigantic doctrines that rise and fall on a single word. Billions of people, the destiny of billions, lies in a single word, ion. Because this Greek word, ion, is that where we get eternal torment. You say, I'm getting all worked up about a word. Yes, I sure am. Because Paul told Timothy to have a pattern of sound words, and that's what we long to have here. So we had an earth that was disrupted. Another verse for you is Deuteronomy 32:4 that says, flawless is his contrivance. Everything God makes is flawless. So he did not create this world. He did not create this first earth a chaos. He created it to be inhabited. But in the New Testament, you read a lot about the foundation of the world, don't you? The foundation of the world. That's another bad translation. It's the Greek word katabole. It's downcasting. There is already a Greek word for foundation. It's themelios. Themelios is the Greek word for foundation. Here's a completely different Greek word, katabole, that the King James translators also translated foundation. So when you read the word foundation in the New Testament, are you reading the Greek word katabole or are you reading the Greek word themelios? You don't know unless you have a concordance or unless you're reading from a consistently translated version. There was what was called a disruption. The world was disrupted. In Genesis 1:2, we see a recreation. God is not creating the world for the first time in Genesis 1:2. We have the heavens and earth created. They became a chaos and vacant. Yet the Spirit of God is vibrating over the surface. Now He is recreating this disrupted earth. In Genesis 1:2, we are not reading of the creation. We are reading of the recreation of a disrupted earth. You say, what are you getting at? Because I'm going to tie this in to the first eon. Could you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3? Hey, believe me, I'm sweating up here just like you folks. All right? It's tough to explain these things. So we're all, yes, you have a question? Good.
Then you're saying that there was another earth before.
Exactly.
The first of Genesis.
Exactly. That's right. As a matter of fact, there are three earths in Scripture. Remember, Paul went to the third heaven, did he not?
Right.
Each heaven has a corresponding earth. Each heaven has a corresponding earth. This first earth was disrupted. He recreated the earth, and this was the second earth. We read in Revelation of a new heavens and a new earth. So there's a third earth, and this is the heaven Paul went into. He went into the third heaven, which there's a third earth. So we have three earths during this time of the eons. The first one ends with a disruption, and the second one ends by combustion. Yes, please, ask a question.
Okay, and that, looking at the beginning, or a beginning, and 1 John 5, 4 and 20, somewhere around there, talks about how the adversary is sitting from beginning. I believe it says that beginning in the concordant, but in the King James, it says from the beginning. Now, how would we look at that in reference to the purpose of evil, or how the adversary came into play? Was he, as what tradition have taught, as you know, this beautiful angel then cast down, and at this disruption, he was in the garden, and if you see what I'm saying.
Right. No, the adversary did not. He was created.
The same way that he is now.
He was a sinner from the beginning, from a beginning, from his beginning.
That's right.
From his beginning, he was a man killer. Right? Am I missing a verse there, James? Is there another verse that corresponds to that? We have the, from the beginning, the adversary is sinning. I think that's in 1 John, isn't it?
4:20.
Okay, 1 John. The adversary is sinning from the beginning. And I know what you're talking about, Robert. There's a bunch of, there's some verses in what, is Ezekiel?
Right. 28.
Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that people use to just, these are kings that are sparked. The king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, isn't it?
Right.
And these are men. It's not describing an adversary that fell. The adversary himself is a created being. He was created, here's a little sidetrack here, but he was created for a purpose.
That's right.
Now, people say, you know, you talk about evil. God created evil. We know that. But why do people stumble at this? Because they assume that evil is sin. It's not necessarily sin. Now, if you spank your child, you're doing an evil. I mean, that's evil simply means to break. That's all evil means, is to break. Or to dismantle. Or you're doing an evil to your child, but you're doing it for his good. So you haven't sinned. Now, if a thug goes up to the store and he breaks the glass of a store, and he's done an evil to that glass, hasn't he? He's broken the glass. And it's a sin because he's going to steal something out of the store. But if you or I go up to an alarm, a fire alarm, break glass in case of fire, we do the same action. We're breaking the glass. We're doing an evil. Just like that. But our motive is different because we're doing it for good, because we want to save lives by getting the fire department here. So when God creates evil, he does it for a purpose. Now, let's say God creates the adversary. Let's say he created him good. Let's just say he did. This is a sidetrack, but this is great. If he created him good and the adversary went bad apart from God, I mean, God's sitting there at his desk, you know, and somebody comes in, excuse me, but your creation just went bad. The adversary, oh man, he's a plan B. But no, you see, that makes God a sinner. If God planned for him to be good and he went bad, then God did sin. But if he created him evil and he's doing exactly what God set him out to do, then he has not missed. Sin means to miss the mark. So when he creates evil, he didn't sin because it has a purpose. He is using evil, as we discussed Friday night, to reveal himself, you see. So God did not sin when he created evil. It has to do with your motive. Again, breaking that glass. If a thug breaks the glass to steal, he sinned. But if I break the glass to get the fire department here, I have not sinned. It all depends on motive. The state can kill a man, and it's legal. When the state kills a man, it's legal. But if I go on the street and kill a man, I go to jail. The same action, different motives. You see? That's why God can kill in the Scriptures. People say, how can you say God says man not to kill, and then he himself kills? Hard Scriptures, but you know the passages in the Old Testament. God tells Saul to kill the Amalekites, every one of them. God can do it because he can bring back to life, and he's the only one that can do it. And he has a purpose in it, because death is not the end. Eternal torment is a sick, sick doctrine, because it's the end. Death is the end. I'm happy to tell you it's not the end. It's a means to an end.
And if he did
No, go ahead, brother.
If the adversary was, we talked a lot about this, and we had a really good lesson in it concerning the adversary. If the adversary was good, and like you say, God's sitting at his desk and somebody coming in, hey, he went bad, what keeps the adversary from foiling God's plan again?
There you go. That's right. It was always amazing to me how easy it was for God to cast the adversary into the submerged chaos. In the book of Revelation, he's chained up for 1,000 years, is he not?
That's right.
It seems like a very simple procedure. There's no tussle, there's no fight and match. If it was that easy, why didn't he do it before the adversary messed everything up? Why didn't we get the boy? Why didn't we get him at the garden before he came in? Because God needed him, you see.
He was too young to go to a radio prison.
Yeah, he was too young to go. We got one in every crowd. There he is. There he is. One in every crowd. James Huff, you have a...
There are two verses in the so-called New Testament that speaks about Satan's beginning and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
John 8:43, and I'm going to read those two.
John 8:43, okay.
John 8:43, it said, wherefore, you do not know my speech, seeing that you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the adversary, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a manslayer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, for the truth is not in him. And that word "the," as you said, is in the
light face type. So it's not the absolute beginning, it's just his beginning.
In 1 John 3:8, it says, yet he who is doing sin is of the adversary, for from the beginning is the adversary sinning.
Oh, yeah.
For this was the Son of God manifest, that he should be annulling the act of the adversary.
Right.
And that again too is in light faith.
Right.
Yes.
So see, the adversary, thanks James. This is a beautiful thing, because we see that the adversary is doing exactly what God created him to do. Right?
Amen.
And if he wasn't, then God would be a sinner. But he is not. He is not. He knows what he's doing.
Thank God for that.
Thank God for that. I like these questions. This is getting into some good stuff. So keep those questions coming. 2 Peter 3. Let's go there. And we talked about this disrupted earth. The adversary, I think, brought this about, this disrupted earth. And let's go to 2 Peter 3. And let's start with verse 3. Peter says this, in the last days, scoffers will be coming with scoffing, going according to their own desires and saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers were put to repose, this is what the scoffers are saying, since the fathers were put to repose, all is continuing thus from the beginning of creation. But Peter says this in verse 5, but for they want to be oblivious of this, that there were heavens of old and an earth cohering out of water and through water by the word of God, through which the then world, being deluged by water, perished. Now, I always thought this was the flood of Noah. We're talking water here. I always thought that this was the flood of Noah. It's not. Why do I know that? Because let's look at these scoffers. They were saying that since the creation, all is continuing the same way. They were savvy of everything that had happened from the creation to that time. They knew about that. So they would have known about the flood of Noah, see? Because it says here that they knew that all was continuing thus from the beginning of creation. They were savvy of the things that had happened from the creation on. The creation we read of in Genesis 1, 2. Peter says, but they were oblivious of this. They were oblivious of something that happened before that. Now, the flood of Noah was subsequent, was after the recreation of the earth that we read of in Genesis 1, 2. But they were oblivious that there was a heavens of old and an earth that cohered out of water. Now, in Genesis, we see the waters receding and land coming out. Here we see land cohering out of water. Different terminologies here. And look at this too. The then world. Peter calls this the then world. Now he talks about the flood, and we're going to get to that in 2 Peter 2:5. There he talks about the flood. He calls it the ancient world. But this is the then world. Remember what I told you about worlds? A system, it has a corresponding eon. This world perished. This world ended. And since every world has a corresponding eon, we know we can draw a line here that marks the end of that world, that eon. And this is known as the disruption of the world, mistakenly translated foundation in your King James Version. And we will find that every eon ends in some kind of cataclysm. That's what we're going to find. God's plans, God's timetables are very sharply demarcated. Very sharply. There's no mistaking something radical happened. You see the earth today, the earth is tilted on its axis, 23 degrees. You look at the hills, the mountains, somewhere we were driving through Virginia, we were driving through West Virginia coming down here, and they see the layers, the strata. There has been some terrible cataclysms on this earth. And the scientists tell you that this happened over a long period of time, but I'm not going to get into that. But what I believe is this world has been disrupted. A cataclysm is a terrible event, a disrupting event, a hurricane that wipes out a town. That's a major cataclysm. Destruction, disruption. That's what this was. If I set up a toy town here and I come by and I kick it down, I brought a cataclysm to it. It's a major catastrophe, thank you. That's a better word, a catastrophe. Every eon ends in catastrophe. So we've found out the first eon, haven't we? Because Peter calls it a world, and we know that from Ephesians 2:2 that every world has a corresponding eon. Now in Genesis, back to Genesis now, in verse 2, we have the recreation. This is a new world beginning now, and it's also a new eon. The Spirit of God is vibrating over the surface of the water. And he says, become light, and it's becoming light. He's beginning to recreate now. But this eon also came to an end. This eon also came to an end. 2 Peter gives us all this good news about these catastrophes. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spares not sinning messengers, but thrusting them into the gloomy caverns of Tartarus, gives them up to be kept for chastening, judging, and spares not the ancient world. Now, this isn't the same world we just talked about. That was the then world, Peter calls it. I know it's strange terminology, but that's the way these Bible folks talk. The then world. This is now the ancient world. Ephesians 2:2. Every world has a corresponding eon. What happened to that world?
So what happened to the first world right now? You're on 2.
That's right. The first one ended with that major cataclysm called the disruption.
Now, was that with Noah?
No, this was not. This was before Noah. This happened before mankind even came on the scene. There was a perfect earth. Yes.
We know of it.
Yes. Thank you for asking that. That's very important. Please, I want to make this.
Believe it or not, I had a friend before. She used to come here. She's gone to another church. But she asked me one time, do you believe that God had another earth before us, before Genesis? And I got very upset. I told her, I don't want you to ask me these questions in front of my kids. Because I didn't understand.
Right. This is serious. Yeah, you're right. It's not a doctrine for children, because we're talking about God's ways are mysterious. We don't understand why this downcasting had to come. But we touched on it though Friday night, didn't we? Because of this downcasting, God, now the earth is vacant. Now, he made it beautiful. This first earth was beautiful. I don't believe there was mankind on it. There was not man. Man is not created until Genesis, starting with, chapter 1, later on chapter 2, right, on the recreated earth. Now, this first earth was perfect in its contrivance, flawless, I should say. But in God's purpose, it was God's plan that it be disrupted, and it had to do with the adversary. It had to do with the adversary. I don't know exactly what, but it was disrupted. But now we have a chaotic, dark field on which God displays his power. Remember we talked about that Friday night? How else can God display what he can do except he has a field to display it on? So now he recreates, and we see this going on in Genesis, starting with verse 2 of chapter 1. And this is now, he populates it now, and he recreates it, and he makes it a place habitable for man, and he creates man on it. But what happened to that world? Men got more wicked and wicked, didn't they? And God brought a flood. Peter calls that, Peter says that, he calls this now the ancient world. That world came to an end with a flood. It's not a new earth, mind you, it's a new world. It's not a new earth. We got to distinguish between earths and worlds. They're two different words in the original languages of Scripture.
So every section that you have is a new world?
Exactly. Exactly. Every section I have demarcated on this chart is a new world. And each world has a corresponding eon. This is an eon, this is an eon, this is an eon, and so forth. And these are the earths. This first earth was overcome by water. Not Noah's flood now. This is something completely different. It changed the earth physically. Now, this is also, we're also going to have a new earth, a new heavens, a new earth. Revelation talks about that. How's that going to come about? Not by fire, not by water, but by fire. See, this was a physical change. This is going to be a chemical change. The reason I have, these are major catastrophes here. These are minor catastrophes compared to this. The second eon, as we will see on the next tape, because we're going to take a little break. We need one. I need one. We're going to take a little break, and I'm going to finish, because my second tape's about out here, so I'm just going to let her run out. Let's take a break. And we're going to be talking about this very important eon, the present wicked eon. We're at now. We're living in this current wicked eon, Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4. We are here now. You are here. This is a huge calendar. What this is a calendar. This is a divine calendar. It's a big calendar. And this will give us an understanding of what God's doing and where he's going. So let's all take a little break. I'm going to get a drink about a gallon of water. And then we'll come back and finish up.